a reading from God's Word, given under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tracking the growth of the church in the New Testament. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient the faith. That is the good word of our Lord. There's a difference between hiring someone for a job and ordaining someone to an office in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the difference is not bound up in the choice of a congregation about making something a big deal or not a big deal. It's not a matter of whether the congregation likes pomp and circumstance. It is a matter of obedience to the Word of God. What has taken place this morning before you, and not just this morning, actually, what has taken place over a year now, and the nomination, the training, the putting before you for election, our brother Ryan, to the gathering for the ordination and installation to the office of deacon has been in conformity to the Word of God, and we need to be convinced of that. We need to be convinced of that if he's going to carry out and execute his office as he has been called to do. And if he's going to rely upon the one who calls him, he needs to know this. And if you are going to give him that honor due to his position as an authority, as a deacon in the church, you need to know these things. Your brother is not a hired hand. Ryan, you're not just given a job. You're ordained and installed to an office. We're going to see this morning that the Lord loves His people and establishes the office of deacon to show that love. The Lord loves His people and establishes the office of deacon to show that love. To put it into our special circumstances, the Lord loves you and has given you Ryan to be a deacon among you, as He's given Phil and Rick, and as He has given Glenn. We're going to look at 3 things this morning. I hope you are not too frightened by the length of the insert and all the words there. You get the outline, you're thinking, you know, honey, go turn down the crock pot. This may be a while. But but this is important. Even if it takes a while, it's worth doing. 3 things. First, the office of deacon is needed in the church. Psalm 9:18 says, "For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever." The psalmist celebrated. The needy shall not always be forgotten. And then Christ came, who didn't forget the needy.
who gave hope to the poor, a hope that to this day does not perish. The Lord Jesus Himself said, "The poor you will always have with you." Not a pessimistic attitude, but a call to obedience to what He has taught them by His life and practice. A call to step up. In other words, you will have to always keep care for this. The deacons are needed in the church, and I want to give you two reasons. First, the deacons are needed to care for the poor. Because there's two reasons that we draw from the text for this. We find the context as the saints have gathered in great number. The church in Jerusalem has grown by leaps and bounds. There are those who are Hebrew-speaking Jews from Jerusalem and surrounding communities who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are others from other places who were Greek-speaking Jews, Hellenists as they are called, who came and gathered together and heard the Word of God, and they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you would think, having come from that background, they would still be of one people. They were learning to be, but some spoke Hebrew and some spoke Greek. And there was a complaint, as you see in the opening of the text. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The details given by Luke, the historian, as he composes this, as he gathers what the church has, what has happened in the church, and he writes it down for the good of us today, is that the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Widows. Pure and undefiled religion is to care for them and the orphan. That this isn't something that is just a paperwork shuffle error. That this isn't something that we can just sweep under the rug. That this is something serious. The widows have not been provided for. It is an affront to the character of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that so early in its growth and the spread of His gospel, that widows were somehow neglected. Now, it doesn't say it was purposeful and intentional. It doesn't say that some of the Hebrew Christians were scheming and saying, "Well, let's give a double portion to our widows." And but whatever happened, it happened and it was serious. They were widows and they were poor and they had needs that were not being met. The ordinary means of support was lost and the conversion of these people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's in the diaspora, where the churches that the Jews had been spread out through the Roman world, there was still within the synagogue and the Jewish community, wherever they lived, the means by which the poor were cared for. There were those in Jerusalem surrounding areas in the history of the synagogue who would go and receive alms from the people to make sure that the synagogue had the means by which to care for its poor, and that was no longer available to them. It's not only that. For many Christians, the ability to support themselves was undermined by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were working for one who was committed to the old ways and the traditions of the Pharisees and you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, one can naturally presume that your job is forfeit. Remember how the Jews treated the Gentiles. We don't touch them. We don't eat with them. We don't do anything with them. They are separate out from us. Now, that was the way then, and it happens to be a way it can be today. There are poor today. There are people who have lost jobs because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You seem to be hearing about it more and more and more. Who cares for them? What does it say to the world if they're not cared for? What does it say about Christianity? There is a need of deacons to take care of them. The problem here is so intense that Christians were selling their own possessions. That is, the problem of the poor had become such that Christians were selling their property, their land, so that they could give the money, laying it at the feet of the apostles to care for the poor among them. There were so many who were poor. Their lives had been so turned upside down that they had nothing of the safety nets they ordinarily would have had. And this is a time in the history of the church where they were building those nets, building the care for the body of Christ. It was important that they get it right. And so Luke wisely, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, catalogs what happened for us so that we can see what, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the apostles did. The deacons are needed to care for the poor. But there's more than that. The deacons support the ministry of the Word. The responsibility for making sure the poor were cared for fell upon the apostles. That's whom the gifts were brought to. And in Acts chapter 4, when people sold their possessions, they brought them to the apostles. They were to oversee that. It was an important part of their ministry. They did not see it as beneath them or as a hassle. Don't let the words "serve tables" make you think that they were flippant about that work, as if it was just beneath them. They didn't think that at all. They were apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They watched Him minister to the needs of the poor. The last thing they would do is think that ministering to the poor was beneath them. It's the last thing they would think. Remember, Jesus saw the crowd and they were hungry, and He told His disciples, "Go find some food." He says, "Where are we going to find this?" He says, "Lord, why don't You do something for them?" He says, "You go get them something to eat. Take some responsibility. Learn from Me." They didn't abandon their responsibility here in Acts. They provided for it. The apostles are not taking the responsibility and saying, "We are no longer overseers and responsible for this." They are taking that responsibility and they are delegating it. They haven't abandoned it. They are providing for it. They didn't say, "Let everyone fend for themselves." That's what the disciples earlier said. Remember, they said, "Well, let everyone go out and find something to eat. They're hungry. You go get them something to eat," Jesus said. They called for a solution that assured its faithful attention so that the Word could have its faithful attention. They assured that the poor would be cared for, not just because the poor had to be cared for, but so that they could focus on the ministry of the Word and prayer. The deacons support the ministry of the Word by allowing the elders to do what they do. Their first priority in teaching and instructing the congregation, allowing me as a minister to do what I do. The elders and I need the deacons. We need them. The apostles needed them. They sought to maintain the emphasis of their work on the praying and teaching of the Word without neglecting that care. So two things, right? Deacons are needed for the care of the poor and they support the ministry of the Word. So we can draw from those needs that the duty to be taken up was the care of those physical needs that brought suffering to the saints' bodies and that impacted their and the church's spiritual growth. Let me say that again, because you need to see that there is a connection in what the deacons do to the life, whole life of the church. Need of the poor and support the ministry of the word by what they do. Their duty is to be taken up with the care of those whose physical needs brought suffering to their bodies, and that invariably impacted their and the church's spiritual growth. Now, the ministry of the deacons is varied. It's not just looking for someone who's maybe on the edge of death and needs that bread. The deacons, rightly, if there's a member of the congregation whose vehicle they cannot afford to fix, may help them to provide for the fixing of their vehicle, because part of the use of that vehicle is they can come and worship God. The deacons may support someone going on to youth summer youth camp and have done so. Is that a violation of their calling? I mean, the families may not necessarily be deadbeat poor to where they have nothing and they just need this help, or they'll go hungry. It may not be that way. But wisely, the deacon, seeing that the needs the family may have for use of that their finances for the support of their family in other ways, may go ahead and provide the money so that their kids can go to a summer camp that would be spiritually beneficial to them. What the deacons did is save the church from a possible split. The spiritual growth and maturity of the church was dependent upon this work being done well. So it's not that the deacons are just those who hand out money to those who can't afford food. It's a very narrow understanding of what they did even in this passage. In fact, I think rightly verse 7 belongs with the verses that came before it. Verse 7 says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." I don't think that's outside of the context of the fact that the apostles set apart men to take care of the poor so that they could preach the word. And because the deacons were given to do that job, the apostles could do theirs, and then you find what happens in verse 7. The word of God continued to increase, and the numbers of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Thank the Lord for the deacons. It was a need that was specific. The duty of the deacon is specific. The deacon is not an office of rule in the church that is given to the elders. But therein is not a critique of the deacon because they are not elders, though I misspoke earlier. But it is not a critique of it. The focus of the work of the deacon in chapter 6 of Acts expresses the importance of it. The apostles did not do away with ministering to the physical needs of the church family. They assured its continuance by this very office that our brother Ryan has been ordained and installed to serve under. It's been set up. God, through His Spirit, giving wisdom to the apostles, established the office of deacon. Needed, brothers and sisters. And you ought to be thankful for our brother deacons and thankful for raising up our brother Ryan. The deacon then, secondly, must be qualified for office. Administering a food pantry, a program to maybe go out and provide water in some distant land for some people, may not require any special qualifications outside of maybe working a backhoe or maybe having some managerial skills and some logistic skills to make sure the shelves are stocked and all that. Why? Why the qualifications in Acts chapter 6? If all they need is someone with good managerial skills. Why? We need someone who knows how to lead people in getting stuff done. We need a go-getter. But what the apostles require here, and Paul later in 1 Timothy chapter 3, shows that at the center of this is godliness. They have to be godly men. And you should know that this makes not only Ryan, but all we who are officers very, very nervous. It's humbling. The qualifications, if a man has his head on straight, is very humbling. Personal conversations and time with Ryan, it's humbled him. Not that he was boastful, proud peacock before, but it's humbled him. The qualifications are three things. First, a good reputation. That sounds obvious, right? Not one who is to take on such a job, work so closely with the needy, and have oversight over the gifts of the church in that regard should be someone trustworthy, have a good reputation, be well known. They must not take a bribe or be greedy of dishonest gain, as the Apostle Paul says. Right? The problem was the apparent inequality of the care for the Greek-speaking widows. We want someone we all can trust. Trust can be built, yes, but who better than men who already are trusted in the congregation because they have a reputation for caring. People do not want to be served by a coarse person who happens to be honest in his care. People want to be served and ought to be served by someone who cares about their serving, who are known for someone who isn't just doling out the funds. Sign the receipt book, thank you very much. They want someone who will sympathize with them, who will maintain the discreet character of what is going on in their lives, that will protect them, that will desire not only that as a deacon he has done his job, but that the job he has done has mattered and has served the need. That not just writing a check so the person can go out and buy some food or buying the food and give it to them, but checking back and saying, are you fed? Is your car fixed? Did your kids have a good time at camp? As I considered this, I thought, you know what? We probably think that this good reputation is the easy part of the qualifications. And I suggest to you it's not the easy part. To build a reputation in a congregation that is a good reputation means building relationships in the congregation, means giving up your time. It means showing that trustworthiness, being reliable in service and faithful in fellowship. That's not easy. It means having a heart for others. The second qualification is to be full of the Spirit. Now, the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost in a manner that drew attention to the indwelling of every believer had the Holy Spirit. Every believer was given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to us. There's no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit. Not a true Christian, at least. The one chosen to be a deacon must be full of the Holy Spirit. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, because the Spirit does not act contrary to the Word of God. The deacon's office, does not neglect the Word of God and its function. It does not neglect doctrine and say, well, it's not our job to care about doctrine, it's just our job to do. No, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the saints are not served by mere good intentions, but by the biblical practice of compassion. The poor are not helped by platitudes. They are not helped by trite sayings, a pick-me-up greeting card from Hallmark. They are comforted, they are counseled, they are ministered to by one who knows the Word of God and who can share that Word of God with them. That's why in our training of Ryan, we went through the Westminster Confession of Faith. Not only because he has to affirm that that is the system of doctrine he believes Scripture contains, but because his work as a deacon requires it. He has to know how the providence of God and the doctrine and the beauty of it ministers to the heart of a person who's going through a tough time. He needs to be able to share the blessings of the faith and remind someone of them when they can't give their kids what they want to give their kids. The man must be spiritual. Pray for your brother, Ryan. Pray as he fights with all the temptations. Pray as he gives up his time to visit or to pray or to care or to check touch base with someone. Pray for him. He's got a wife and a young daughter. Pray that the Lord would strengthen him and that the fullness of the Holy Spirit working in him will strengthen him to do his task. Then possess wisdom. The men called must have those gifts necessary as part of their Christian commitment. Possessing wisdom. To have the Spirit, to have a knowledge of doctrine, but not have wisdom in how to distribute care, to understand people's lives, to keep track where someone is only poor because they have not found a job yet that will satisfy everything that they want. A man will not work, neither let him eat. It doesn't say if a man can't work, don't let him eat. It says if he will not work, if he just will not work, it takes wisdom, it takes understanding. To know where the real needs are. What is the need behind the financial need? Or what is the need behind what's going on in their lives? It takes wisdom to do that. The apostles could not be expected to let just anyone take on a ministry that was their own responsibility. Remember that. They could not let just anyone take on a task that was part of their own apostolic ministry. They had to be of good reputation, spiritually and wise. It doesn't do to choose men who are good administrators but lack vibrant spiritual faith. So also it doesn't do to appoint someone who is spiritual but lacks competency in a particular task. Right? In fact, someone was telling me the other day, I'd rather have an unbelieving doctor who's a good surgeon cut into me than a godly man who stumbles with a knife. I'd rather have, I think it was, what, your house? Yeah, it was Brother Mark. Well, this is, you know, this, I told you this would be a kind of personal message for the congregation and our Brother Ryan, name names. And Ryan, the Holy Spirit does not make your giftedness and your skill obsolete. He uses them. The Holy Spirit, ordination didn't give, Ryan didn't get up from his knees and go, all of a sudden, you remember in Wizard of Oz when the scarecrow gets the brain and he gets up and he says, equals MC squared, and he says, the square of the hypotenuse of isosceles triangle, and he says all these things, he gets up real smart, right? He gets the brain from the wizard. That's not what happens in ordination. The beauty of it is that the Holy Spirit takes the gifts that have been nurtured in Ryan's life as he's been growing up through his schooling and through his job, and so wisely as the Spirit is, uses it for the good of the church. Qualifies them. Thirdly, the deacon bears authority. The church is young, and it is establishing the means of caring for its people. It is a special work. It is, again, a spiritual work. What you see in Acts chapter 6 is something very, very, very special. Luke takes time to fill it out and what takes place. And they all point to authority. And let me pull it from the text as it's there. First, he is elected by the congregation. The priesthood of all believers, sacred and precious as the doctrine of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The priesthood of all believers. That if someone is going to be an authority over you, you pick who that person is to be an authority. See, election by the congregation points to the fact that the person will be given an authority over the congregation. It is not, you know, that, and this, I was a church janitor, so, yeah, I could say this. It's not someone who's hired to come in and clean the church. He's paid, you know, so much money a month to come in. They have a cleaning crew. They come in. This is not that. That's good. We're glad for their work and everything else. But that doesn't require ordination. That doesn't require an election of the congregation. We don't come to you and say, there are these three janitorial companies. And we put them before the congregation. You are to vote and through prayer of the Holy Spirit, which company are we to use to clean the church? No, I mean, trustees can hire someone if they want to and do that work. That's not what happens here. The congregation is told. They assembled the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men. Pick, choose, select, as your translations may have varieties of that word, means at the heart of them all to carefully attend to the business of selecting someone. To know what are the qualifications, and to carefully look into the lives of those around you and then select them. Now, we use the term election of the congregation because in some way that selection has to be organized. If the group puts forth 20 men, then you get, and this apostle said seven, then you have to figure out a way to get the seven. Now, it may be that the Holy Spirit, in a wondrous work, that everyone immediately agreed on only these seven. But in fulfilling the biblical requirement, it is put to the congregation to select, and that they be, that selection is the means of election. You are called, you are told when we are going to have this congregational meeting to vote, at which time, or before which time, you should be praying and considering these things so that when you come, you can pick carefully. See, what you've done already has been in obedience to the Word of God. You're not just being Presbyterian. It's that this aspect of Presbyterianism, as we seek all aspects of it to be, is drawn from the Word of God. The apostles, one would think, could easily have just said, here, take them. They're apostles after all. But the apostles are not the whole of the church. The apostles are not the New Testament versions of the Aaronic priesthood. They're not. It's given to the people to select from among them, because the ones who would be elected would be acting as authorities in the church. You've chosen a man in Ryan, and in choosing him, you have put him in a position of authority in the matters of the diaconate in your life. And notice that it was pleasing to the church to do this. What they said, verse 5, pleased the whole congregation. Yeah, that sounds like a great idea. Let's elect. Because if we're going to have someone in authority over us, Let's choose those authorities.
And that was a spiritual job. Remember, the qualifications were a good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. And if you don't have the Spirit, how are you going to know He does? If you, as members of the congregation, don't have the Holy Spirit, how are you going to know that the man you're choosing has the Holy Spirit? You don't. You don't understand what it even means if you're not a Christian, but you are. Second, he is ordained by the responsible authority. There is an ordination of one who is elected to the office of deacon. Verse 6. These, the seven, they set before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Who prayed and laid? The apostles did. The apostles did because they were the responsible authority over that matter in the church. The apostles, in doing this, the apostles understood something very important about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood by kneeling them down and laying on the hands, which we read in Numbers, right, chapter 27, about Joshua being set apart, the laying on of Moses' hands, set apart, commissioned for that particular work. Moses organizing the people of God into its both ceremonial and civil aspects, assuring for the good of the congregation. All that inspired word in the books of Moses, when you take Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you see all that was organized for the good of the church. Here step the apostles in the New Testament church, and Christ has come, so much of the old has been fulfilled, and there's no longer the Aaronic priesthood because a better, higher priesthood has come. And they take and they say, we are going to ordain and commission a man to this work. And this is part of how the New Testament church is going to be ordered and organized. They are doing the work in the New Testament that Moses was doing in the Old. As Moses set apart Aaron and his children, under God's word, for the particular work of the priesthood, these seven men are set apart by the laying on of the hands and commissioned to a work. And it is an authoritative work. This wasn't, hey, let's get together and let's figure out something to do. I know, why don't we do this? The apostles are establishing the practice of the church for the good of the church. It's establishing how it will be operated in a way that doesn't neglect for the poor. It's an office. It's not a higher job. You know, they had already in Acts chapter 1 received a new apostle to replace Judas. How dare they? Well, they're apostles. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One apostle has fallen away. Judas, he's gone to his place, as they said. So let's get together. And this is what we're going to do to fit an apostle for the church. And it was very narrow requirements for the apostles. And so they are no longer apostles today. But that's what they did. They were acting under the authority of Christ to put the church in order. That's what we've done today, brothers and sisters. We've acted under the authority of Christ through His apostles to put the church in order by ordaining and installing Ryan as a deacon. It is a big deal and something to celebrate. The laying on of hands by the apostles was because the apostles were the governing ruling body who had oversight and responsibility that work is done. So they ordained them. The elders is the ruling office in the church. An elder can perform the office of deacon. The deacon does not perform the office of elder. So the elders ordain the deacons. It is an authority that is, and they take their place among them. So he's
elected, he's ordained, and he is installed as an authority. There's another word, verse 3. Pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. The word means we will set him in order. We'll put him in an orderly place in the church. He is installed as a deacon of this congregation. His work and ministry is in the congregation of Providence OPC. His authority is here. Now, he may, if he moves, which he is not for at least 40 years. You can't, Ryan, Liz. You can't. I mean, that's great. Is it too wrong to do that? Someone said, yeah. No, it's because we love you, Ryan. It's not. I'm not being a prophet, not speaking from my pastoral role and saying the Bible says you can't move. But if he did, another church would have to install him to do that work among them. We've installed him here. We've set things to order in this congregation with him. So it is what we have done by appointing, installing him to that office. Among us, we've set things in good order. Election, ordination, installation, we've done it. And the Bible shows that it was done, which is why we did it. See, no one claims the office of deacon for themselves. No one puts themselves up for the office of deacon. I'm sure historically maybe there have been some who have done it. And perhaps those who have put themselves forward for the office of deacon really didn't think through the qualifications and the character of spirituality that they ought to have. They just kind of... They are nominated. It sets in motion the training and testing that brings about the election, ordination, and installation of a man to the office of deacon. You were required to prayerfully consider and then vote. But you don't stop praying. You must pray for Ryan. You must pray for all the officers that the weight of their office would be borne, might be borne with godly humility and wisdom. The Word has set this. The Word of God has told us what to do. We have, using wisdom and bringing it to our own situation as a congregation in 2018 of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have done it decently in an order according to God's Word, elected, ordination installed, a man who is now an authority in the care for the poor in this church. Pray for him. It is hard work. It often takes deacons from their families. They go home burdened with concern for people because they know details about people's lives that maybe others don't. You can't help but be burdened with that. The last vow, Ryan had his, you had yours. Will you submit to the authority that's been given in the office of deacon? Do you receive Ryan as one who has gone through the biblical instruction to the church, whom you have elected as a deacon in your church, who has been ordained and set apart, commissioned for this very work, rightly under the Word of God? Will you now pray for him and will you render him that obedience so that he can do his job for the good of you, for the good of the ministry of the Word, for all our sakes? Would you do that? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for our deacons. For their care, their support, we pray for them. We pray you would continue to give them eyes to see where needs are at, to mingle among the congregation, to get to know the brothers and sisters more and more, to build upon a reputation among them for caring, for being discreet and careful, for loving them and doing what they do to your glory. Would you strengthen them and help them when their duties burden them? Would you encourage them when they are brokenhearted for those who are struggling? Would you strengthen Ryan for this task? And would you keep him in his care and always keep him caring? And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.